Good morning, church. Hope you're doing well this morning. I am honored to be here. I'm so thankful that RC allows me to preach in his pulpit and bring a word this morning. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in this place. Yesterday, I was in with my family in Texas, and I was getting ready to fly out, and my first flight got postponed, and my second flight got postponed, and I go to the airport, and I'm like, please not again. Third flight got postponed, and I'm thinking, oh man, I don't know. I'm going to have to rent a car and drive all night to get to church, because I know God has something to say today, and I'm excited to be here, because I didn't want to miss just being here with you guys, because I know God has something for us. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, that's where we're going to be hanging out today. We're going to kind of take a break through the Revelation series. I know, have you enjoyed the Revelation series? I know I have. RC, I know, has been doing an amazing job preaching through Revelation. And as we've been going through the past weeks and months, we've seen Jesus as the real king, and we've seen Jesus as the reigning king. And this morning, I want to submit to you that Jesus is the unexpected king. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to see that God uses and does some things in unexpected ways. And I'm excited to see what he's going to show us through his word. And this morning, as we've heard, we've heard from Chad, that this morning is Palm Sunday. It's a familiar Sunday in our church history, and we celebrate it because we know that this weekend, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. But today is the start of Holy Week, and most of us know about this. Some of us might not have heard it before, but if you've heard about Palm Sunday, if you've heard about the triumphal entry, I want to invite you to do something maybe you haven't done before. I want to invite you to listen to this scripture, lean into this message this morning with ears like you've never heard the triumphal entry, because I submit to you today that this story, the unexpected king, he rode into Jerusalem like people weren't expecting it. And especially the Jews, and we see today he wants to do something in our hearts. So I want to invite you to lean in like you've never heard this, because I know that the king uses the unexpected for his purposes and for his praise. And that's what we're going to dive into today. So let me pray. We'll jump right into the scripture and we'll see what God has for us. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the folks that are here today in this house. Lord, I thank you for those who are watching at home in their houses. Lord God, I pray that you would just fill these places with your spirit. Father, we know that your word can come alive. And Lord, I pray that that's exactly what it does today in our hearts and our minds. God, let us leave changed and different than the way we came into this place. God, you have something, and let us not miss it. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 28 is where we're going to start at. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. And when he, Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You should say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners came to them and said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. One of the things this past year has taught me is that God does some unexpected things. 2020 came out of nowhere. We never could have guessed what it would have brought. And for some of us, it brought a lot of different things. For some, it brought some hurting in our jobs. Some of us lost our jobs. Some of our jobs transitioned, went and looked a little different. Some of our marriages, because of the closeness, some sin became revealed, and some of our marriages became busted apart and broken. Friends and families, strains on relationships. 2020 was a rough year. I mean, think about teenagers. They missed out on school. They missed out on graduation. They missed out on prom, all these sports events. There's been governmental disruptions. There's been racial disruptions. 2020 was a rough year. Listen, we couldn't even meet in person. It was unexpected. We longed to meet in person as a church, and we couldn't meet in person. And for some of us, we were just hoping for a knight in shining armor to ride in and do what they do, just bring peace. We were looking for peace in the midst of chaos, peace in the midst of our storms, peace in the midst of our struggle. And some have found peace, and some are still looking for it. But I guarantee you, all of us here know what it means to need some peace in our lives. And that's the beauty of Jesus. He brings peace in so many unexpected ways. And this morning, as we dive into the scripture, I want to kind of show you two points that Jesus uses the unexpected for his purposes. Jesus uses the unexpected for his purposes. Throughout the Gospels, you see this. Hopefully, you're in the reading plan with our church. How many of y'all are doing the reading plan right now with LifePoint? Most of you. Awesome. If you haven't jumped in, you need to jump in. Go ahead and start. Join us as we journey through the Word. It has been amazing. But you see, especially in the Gospels, that Jesus' gaze was set on Jerusalem. For 33 and a half years, he's constantly looking forward and looking to Jerusalem. Leadership coaches, entrepreneurs, bosses, CEOs, they will say, always begin with the end in mind. And that's what Jesus did. He had his mind set on Jerusalem because he knew what was going to go down in that city. I mean, look at verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And we think about this as the triumphal entry of Jesus. But at surface level, there wasn't much triumphant entry that Jesus did. I mean, he did really the exact opposite when we look at it at surface level. Because you got to understand what's going on in the text and in Jesus' time. When a king won a victory, when they would come back from war, they would find the biggest white stallion to show purity and victory to ride in. They shine their armor up. They wield the biggest sword. They put the purple robes on. Trumpets would blast. Banners would fall. Flags would raise. And everybody would salute. And everybody would cheer and triumph for victory. And that's what this king who would ride into town victorious. And that's what the Jews were thinking. That's the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come just like that. A victorious king riding a war horse. But what did Jesus do? He did the unexpected. I mean, think about what Jesus was riding into in Jerusalem. Think about what he's riding into. He was riding into a godless culture. They wanted peace. Just on what they were so selfish. They wanted what their own hearts wanted. There were zealots that would cry revolution, and they would try to gain peace by a sword. You had Sadducees who compromised culture and the authorities. They wanted peace by just getting by. The Pharisees, they just wanted peace by just doing just enough. The Essenes, they wanted peace by just withdrawing and pushing back. But does any of this sound familiar? Does anything of this sound like what we can relate to today? I mean, think about the godless culture that we live in, spending more time on social media than we do in God's Word. Think about the zealots that stormed the White House trying to take over with force. The Sadducees compromised the culture. Man, there are so many of us that are just settling for being lukewarm. We're compromising our thoughts, just being lukewarm, just enough to get by like the Pharisees. And the Essenes, some of us are like, I don't want to be around sin, so I'll just guard myself in, I'll box myself in, just like I might catch sin, like I might catch COVID. I don't want anything to do with it. Do you find yourself relating to any of these? Because Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they expected. Jesus was the Messiah that they needed. Let's say that one more time. Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they expected. Jesus was the Messiah that they needed. But what's really different about what Jesus had done up to this moment? I mean, think about Jesus' birth. He did a lot of unexpected things. I mean, Jesus wasn't born of a noble family. His mom and dad weren't king and queen. They didn't live in a mighty palace and have guards. No, his dad was a carpenter. His mom was a virgin. He was born in a stable. Think about the guys that he brought along, his disciples. They weren't Ivy League graduates. They weren't know-it-alls. They were tradesmen. They were fishermen. They were teenagers. Think about the people that Jesus spent his time with. He didn't just sit, at the table with the rich and powerful who had champagne wishes and caviar dreams. Anybody, come on now. Somebody got that. Come on, two of you. All right, good. But who did he sit with? He sat with the poor. He sat with the rejected. He sat with the prostitutes. He sat with the people that needed him, the tax collectors. Instead of riding into town on a symbol of conquest, he rode into town on a symbol of peace. And that's what exactly, I mean, you got to look at what Scripture shows us. When a king would ride into town, because kings didn't just ride in on a stallion, when they rode into town, because they did this, they rode into town on a donkey, and that donkey was a symbol of peace. Everything Jesus did was on purpose. In the text we just read, we saw Jesus riding into town, ultimately to go to the cross for a crime that he didn't commit. I mean, this whole scene to me is so crazy. Chad read it earlier in Matthew's account where he recounts the prophecy that Zechariah said 500 years before Jesus was even on the scene. I mean, do you understand that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, every one of them? It proved that he was God. Every prophecy that was made in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. That's amazing. That's awesome. Even down to what he was going to ride into Jerusalem with. Let's read. Let's pick up in verse 30. This part, it cracks me up. I love it. Verse 30. Jesus says, and he gives very specific instructions. Very specific instructions. Go into the village in front of you, where on entering it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. Now, I mean, think about this. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Jesus tells you basically to go steal a colt. You're going to go into town. There's going to be a donkey and a colt. You're going to untie it and bring it to me. Okay, Jesus, I saw you feed the 5,000. I'll trust you here. We'll go. Maybe it'll be there. And so they go in and let's pick back up. Verse 32. So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. I mean, imagine their surprise. Oh, yeah, Jesus knows what he's doing. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. You understand, they just gave the ultimate Jesus juke right there. Why are you untying the colt? Jesus needs it. Okay, all right, go ahead. You know, it wasn't uncommon for people to borrow animals during that time, especially horses and donkeys to work, to ride on. It was, think Enterprise or Avis for animals. And it was not uncommon. People would pay money, they would rent the animal, and they would use it for the day, and they would bring it back. But that's not what the disciples did. They took this animal because the Lord said he needed it. And in that, prophecy was fulfilled. And the Jews were thinking the Messiah was going to come on a war horse. And yet, the Messiah came on a symbol of peace. It didn't make sense. But God's in that business sometimes, not making sense. I mean, it reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The people of Jerusalem, they really weren't that much different than we are today. I mean, some of them felt worthless. Some of them felt hopeless. Some of them felt rejected, alone, lonely. And how many of us in this room could say those same things? You feel rejected. You feel lonely. You feel like everything is lost. All hope is lost. Your world is crumbling inside, and you're just looking for somewhere to put your peace in and get peace from. Some people, they try to get peace from the government. Like, if I just get one more stimulus check, one more, I'll be all right. Others try to get peace from a pill or a drink. If I could just pop one more pill, if I could just have one more sip, I'll be okay. Some in a website. If I could just get home, no one will know. I'll just sit here and I'll just vanish away into this fantasy world. And you try to find peace. Some shut everybody down or shut everybody out. And you don't want to let anybody in because you don't want to bother anybody with your problems. So you keep it inside and you don't tell anybody what's going on. Even some have put their peace and their hope and their trust into a person or a place like a church or a pastor. But ultimately, at some point, those things will let you down because that isn't the source of peace. Jesus is the source of peace. And he's the only one that can come in and invade your heart. Because when Jesus saves you, he has access. You need to understand, he has access to your whole world. He has access to your thought life. He has access to your finances. He has access to your community. He has access to your business. He has access to your family. He has access to everything. Because he's king. He's Messiah. He's Jesus. Think about this. What is the opposite of peace? Biblically, the opposite of peace is war. And I don't know where you get your news. I mean, if you turn on the TV and Fox or CNN or MSNBC, ABC, or you're scrolling online, it might be, you know, Yahoo News or Facebook News. But I don't know about you, but I see a lot of wars going on right now. I mean, look what's going on right now with the Equality Act. I mean, they're about to allow men to go into women's restrooms and guys to change in girls' locker rooms. The war over that. War over racism when it comes to white versus black versus Asian versus Hispanic. All these wars. It seems like every time we turn on the TV, there's another mass shooting going on. There's another thing going on. It's war. But that's out there, right? That doesn't really hit us at home, but does it? I mean, you got to think there's an enemy that's coming after you that wants to divide you, that wants to make war with you and in you. He wants to make war on your thought life. He wants to make war in your families. He wants to make war in your friendships. He wants to make war in your church. He wants to make war wherever he can in your work. But let me tell you, friends, the humble Messiah can bring peace in the midst of war. He can bring peace in the midst of chaos. He can bring peace in the midst of your struggle and your pain. And he might just do it unexpectedly. And it might come out of the blue and you might not see it coming. But it's because of his purposes. Because he does what he wants because he's God. But it just doesn't stop there. He just doesn't want to be unexpected in his purposes. Jesus does the unexpected for his praise. I mean, think about let's set the scene as he rode into town. People took off their cloaks and laid them on the ground. People snapped off palm branches and laid them in the road. And his disciples are walking beside him, telling all the good works that he had done. Jesus raised these people from the dead. He fed the 5,000. He healed the sick. He cured the blind. I mean, he's Jesus. People are shouting. The streets are filled because it's Passover. And people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which literally means, Lord, save us. Save us now. I mean, this picture is huge. And then look at verse 39. It's pretty crazy. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They need to chill out. They need to calm down a little bit. But you realize, if you've been reading, I'm telling you, if you are not in the reading plan, join it. Start today. Start today. But you see that Jesus, up to this point, he doesn't want much accolades. He doesn't want much praise. And in fact, when he heals someone, most of the time he goes, just go away and don't tell anybody about it. Just you're healed, but just don't tell anybody. But not this day. This day he is going to be praised. This day he is triumphantly going into Jerusalem. This day he was going to get the praise. And he told him, if the disciples don't do it, if these people don't do it, you know what? The rocks will do it. And I truly believe if no one else screamed out in praise, those rocks would open up and they would have a voice and they would be praising the king. Because this day he deserved the praise. Because he is the conquering prince of peace. I mean, these people were there for Passover. These people were shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. In just a few short days, they would be shouting out, Crucify! Crucify him! In a matter of days. It's interesting to me why they would do that. Because Jesus didn't come to make them comfortable. Jesus came to make them holy. And Jesus doesn't come into our lives to make us comfortable. He comes to make us holy. He comes to make us more like him. And what happened over the course of 4 or 5 days that just put them off? I mean, you look at the scripture. If you rolled on down to verses 45 through 48, you see Jesus cleanses the temple for the second time. People were buying their sacrifices again, and the priests were selling them, trying to make money again. What happened? Their praise was displaced. Their praise was displaced. They had this amazing, awesome encounter with Jesus, the Messiah. Yet they went back to their old habits, their old lifestyle, the old things that they just continued to do. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like times where we would be in this place and we're shouting praises, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and we get out of these doors and we get home and we shout, Crucify him! And we might not say it with our words, but we do it with our actions. We do it with our hearts. Because like those folks, they're looking for a religious savior instead of a relational Messiah. And that's the difference. Jesus is not religion. Jesus is a relationship. Too many times, I've done this myself, and maybe you can relate with me, where I've put myself in a sin, or I've put myself in a spot where I'm going, Jesus, come save me now. God, save me. I put myself in this mess. Can you save me? And that's all we do. We call out to him when we need him like a genie. And we live this religious act where we say to ourselves, do these things and God will love you less. And if you don't do these things, God will love you more. Religion. Instead of spending time with our relationship with the Father, spending time with the goodness of who he is, we turn to other things to fill our hearts, that hole in our hearts just to give us an ounce of peace. When I think Jesus looked, and he's looking at Jerusalem. He starts to weep. He starts to cry. He starts to get burdened because he knew that their praise had gotten displaced. He weeps. He just doesn't cry. Tear, just a single tear. He weeps. He wails. He wails for the people because he knows what's about to happen. And he thinks about us. And he goes to the cross to become sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we wouldn't have to bear that pain. And every time we sin, and every time we struggle, and every time we say crucify, it's just driving another nail in Jesus' hand. It should have been us. But this conquering, peace-filled Messiah rode in, and he can ride in right where you are right now. He can ride in right where you are in your heart and in your hurt and in your pain. And what do you got to do? You got to praise him. It's easy to praise God when things are going good, right? It's easy. It's easy to praise God when things are going bad. God, I want to give you my praise. I need you. I need your help during this time. My world's falling apart. My job is crumbling. My marriage is on the rocks. But he just doesn't want that. He wants your praise in the good times. When things are going well. When things are going all right at work. When your kids are really listening to you. He wants you to praise him. When you're reading your Bible and you're all alone and God shows you something and reveals himself to you, he wants you to praise him in those moments. He wants your praise. And he doesn't want just part of it. He wants all of it. Full surrender. You can't fully surrender something when you hold stuff back. When you're going, God, take it all. God wants it all. Because if you want total peace, he's got to have all of you. He's got to have all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And in fact, Jesus even said that, Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the first commandment. He commands us to do this. My question is, what are you holding back this morning? What is a part in your life that is just raging war? What is a part where the enemy is just in there? And you got to give it to Jesus. You got to give it to the Messiah. You got to give it to the triumphant, unexpected King who can do anything he wants because he is God. He brings the victory. I think the people praised him on Sunday. They ultimately missed the point on Friday. They did. But here's the beauty. You don't have to. You don't have to. We know the end of the story, amen? We know what happens on Friday. He goes to the cross and bears our sin. But on Sunday, he raises in victory. He raises from the dead where we can shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the question is, why wouldn't you want this? Why wouldn't you want this peace? I love the picture of Jesus riding in on a colt. Because I would imagine that a colt carrying a human being, particularly a man, wouldn't move very fast. But Jesus, this is where the relationship comes in. He wants to hold your hand and walk through the wars that you're going through. Walk through the struggles that you're dealing with. Walk through the pain and the struggles. The things that you're not expecting. God wants to be right there with you. Maybe it's with you. Maybe you need to talk to someone today. Maybe you're struggling with something that you've been burdened with for so long. You need to talk to someone. I'll be standing in the back. Come talk to Joey. Come talk to one of our leaders today. You know, as being a youth pastor, I've sent more students in 21 years to professional Christian counseling than I have ever in my whole life in the past year. One out of three students is dealing with anxiety or depression. One out of three. And I would say one out of three of adults are dealing with the same thing. Because adults are mostly like teenagers. They just have bills. They just deal with the same drama, the same junk. They're online all the time. Just have bills to pay. But maybe it's with you. You don't have to walk this out alone. You can walk this out with someone. We have three awesome counselors at our church. Nate, and Luis. They want to, we've got some awesome residence counselors that want to talk to you. Set up a time. Maybe it's with your kids. Get them to VBS. Sign them up to VBS. It's an awesome week. Don't just use it as free childcare. Like, send them to VBS because Jesus is going to be talked to them. Maybe it's your students. Maybe it's your teenagers. Send them to camp. We're going to camp this year, and they need to be there. And you know what? VBS, camp, church, I want to be where God is. I don't know about you, but I know God's going to be at those spots, and I want to be where he is. And why wouldn't we want? Maybe it's your marriage. You need to be a part of Grace Marriage. And you might think, well, everything's good. You need to be a part of Grace Marriage. If you want Jesus to ride in with peace, you got to do some things in your heart through the Spirit. I love looking up like biblical definitions, and you've heard me say a lot over the past few moments of this message. But do you know what the Greek term of peace means? It uses the Hebrew and the Greek, and it puts it together. It means complete. It means whole. Jesus' peace is so restorative, it can bring you back from wherever you're struggling with. The Prince of Peace can ride in right into your life and help you right where you are. And it might hit you in the most unexpected ways. If you're a believer, I was thinking about this. If you're a believer, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Believers, this is an obligation. We cannot forget where our peace comes from, believer. We have to rely on him. And this peace is a choice. We either trust in the Prince of Peace to bring it, or we try to fill it with other things. Listen, Jesus might not be the king that you expected, but Jesus is the king you need. He's the Messiah you need. And today you can give it all to him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This morning, I don't know where you are in your walk with him. Maybe you're a believer this morning in this place, and this word is so true, is so living, is so active that you could say, there are some things in my life, there are some things in my heart that I need to give over to the Lord. There are some wars that are raging in my home. There are some wars that are raging in my mind that I need to give over to the King. This morning I would ask, would you do it? Would you do it? Maybe for some of you, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, so you can't give things over to a king you don't know. And this morning, he might want to be your Lord and Savior. I pray that you would not leave this place without knowing him. But today, wherever we're at, we, by God's word, not by anything that Ryan said, but by God's word, have to deal with it. And so, God, this morning, I pray for the folks that are watching in this room, for the folks that are watching online. God, I pray that they would see the Prince of Peace. They would see this King, this Messiah, who does unexpected things for his purposes and unexpected things for his praise, because he deserves it all. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it comes alive. And God, I pray as we worship you that we would sing and we would know that you are on your throne and you deserve all our praise. Lord, thank you for your love, and we give you glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.